Morning to all of you. First thing Andrew says is don't crush the iPad. The 26th of this month is the men's conference, the Calvary Chapel Men's Conference. It's going to be held at the Anaheim Convention Center, and there's a sign up back there for you guys, and here's how we're doing it. You sign up and you get a ride to and from the conference. You get a full lunch, the parking fee, which is $12, that gets paid for you. All you need to do is pay $10 to help pay for the van. Vans are very expensive. We're going to get a 15-passenger van, okay? If we fill that up. If we don't fill this up, you're out of luck. We're not going. You just have to carpool, okay? So if you fill it up, and we leave at 6:30 sharp, okay? Because I'm kind of psycho. I like to get there early and get good seating. And there's going to be a new addition to this year's conference. I'm going to need one of the guys. Have you ever been to the conference, you guys, where the line goes way? I can't walk that far anymore. So we're going to be bringing a wheelchair or a transporter for me to sit in, and one of the guys you get the privilege of pushing me, maybe off the parking lot. And so, I think it's important that I'm there with you guys if we go. And I missed the last couple of years because of this, and I thought, nope, if Chuck can do his last message a day before he dies with his, I can do this. So isn't it amazing how he continues to encourage us even though he's gone?
Yes.
So there's flyers back there, and there's a sign up if you want to go sign up. It's a fun time. It really is a good time to have the guys together. And also, if you live in the Artesia area, especially around here, pick up a couple of the cards. We're going to be starting the outreach for the kids in the neighborhood to come over here and start building up our youth ministry, and just to start kind of outreaching to that generation. The adult generation, there's churches galore for people. They're going from church to church and getting fed, especially in the Calvary Chapels. We have churches all over that teach real well. And but the kids are kind of sometimes maybe left out. And so you know how fast kids grow up, right? They're going to be the next generation of the church. So we're starting real basic, and hopefully we'll see God do something. We've really been praying about this, and so speaking of prayer, we have prayer tonight. It's going to be at Julian's house. It starts at 5 o'clock, goes to 7, and bring your prayer needs. If you have prayer requests, you don't want to go pray, put it in the prayer box over there and we'll pray for them. And there is also a sign up back there for Billy Graham's outreach thing. Julian's going to be playing a little video on his laptop back there after church, so you get to get caught up on that. And there was something else. Oh, yes, sir. There's a Haiti sign-up sheet for next year. So if you're thinking about that, sign up now, and don't forget, okay, after church, go and sign up. Even if you have just barely a hint of wanting to go, sign up. And if you think you can't afford it, sign up anyway. God provides it. He provides money a lot easier than he provides workers, okay? And we've really yet to see anybody in this church not go on a mission trip because they didn't have the money, okay? And so keep that in mind. And we are a outreach church. We're a mission church. And although we're tiny, we send a lot of people out there. And we're affecting a lot of people. We just picked up a new missionary in Africa. Her name is, what's her name? Natasha. She is out of the church in Vladimir in Russia that Jeff Fadness planted like 20 years ago. And now she's a missionary to Africa. And so we're now helping support her. And we've just increased our support for the missionary churches and plantings and feeding stations in Israel. And so that's among many that we do. Okay, we have a picnic coming. Oh, no, we already did that. Convalescent Outreach is the 27th. That's the last, or the fourth Sunday of this month. The 22nd, Tuesday, part one of the marriage study at my house, okay? If you attend this, both if you're single, divorced, or married, it's a good study. Because as it is with children and raising children, most parents don't have a clue how to raise children, comma, according to the Bible. They have their own ideas on how they raise kids, but when you match it to the scriptures, most of the time it's way off. Same thing with marriage. Most people don't know what marriage is really about scripturally. What is marriage? Where did it come from? What's the role of a man? What's the role of a woman? What are the hidden dangers in both persons? Fascinating. We'll be starting to go through that, and it's also very helpful in sorting things out in marriages. And it can help you get set up, because we're going to be covering things like what you look for in a partner if you're single. What do you look for? Just like Jenny, she made a mistake of just looking for somebody handsome, you know? And now I find myself telling her, you should have married a good Christian man. But anyway, keep that in mind. That's coming up. And anything else? Did I forget? Sally? No.
Is there a mission meeting this month?
There is, but I don't know when Rajiv wants to do it.
Third weekend.
The third Sunday, which is next week?
Yeah, next week.
Okay.
It is. Yes.
Okay. And I'm thinking of doing a short Bible study for that. Okay. And is there anything you'd like to say, Sally, regarding your campaign? Oh, I'll say it for you. She's running for office, okay? So freedom of speech. She's our lady. She's our fix. She's in, you know, so for our church. Okay, now get rid of the teachers. Toddlers and pre-K, Aurora Alusha. There she is back there in all her beauty. K through second, Peter Alusha. Third through six, Rajiv, and everybody else stay in church. And you can go now. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to what you have for us, Lord. We're right in the middle of the beginning here, Lord, of learning of your Son. And as we've come through his genealogy and his family tree, Lord, we've found out that your arms are open to the entire world, Jew and Gentile alike. Sinners are welcome. Your grace overwhelms. Your mercy and your loving kindness blows us away. And so, Lord, as we open up these pages now, as we look at the birth of your Son, we ask that you would show us, instruct us, remind us, correct us, and just confirm, as you always do and you seek to do, how much you love us and how you're sold out for us and how you're not angry at us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in Matthew. We've taken a departure from the Old Testament. We've just finished a couple of weeks ago Isaiah, and we are now in the book of Matthew. I was sensing that the Lord wanted us to go up front and personal with his Son for a while here. There's nothing like having Jesus close by. No matter where you're at, you could be walking very well right now, very victorious in all these areas, or if you're walking, stumbling, dealing with sin, hang-ups, stumblings, he's needed there too, both ways. And last week we finished the genealogy part of his family tree, saw some very interesting characters that he has in his family tree. We all have those in our family that are tend to be maybe embarrassments. Well, he did too. And excuse me. So if you turn to chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Okay, the Christmas story. Some of you probably know the accurate little details that maybe you've been taught in the past regarding the Christmas story. If not, we'll go over that. But first of all, we're found right here in Herod's time. This is Herod the Great. That sets the clock of where we're at historically. Herod the Great was the first of four Herods. It's a title. Herod the Great was, just to give you some background, and it's important here, as these guys show up from the east, probably from Iraq. They're probably from the Babylonian area. They're called Magi. They're probably astrologers, and probably more akin to astronomers. They're scientists, they're scholars. They were a priestly tribe. They were what the Levites were to the Jews. They were to the Babylonian, the Chaldeans. Okay, they come from the Chaldeans. There are still Chaldeans in Iraq today. Isn't Ghassan Chaldean? Yeah. Carlin's old pastor is Chaldean. They're still there. There's the language. Chaldean language is spoken. Assyrian. There's still the Assyrian language is spoken. So it's still there. It's real. It's Bible. It's not a story. It's real. And Herod here, he was real. And he was this way. He was about 4'5". Little guy. I always think of him as kind of fat, but he wasn't. He was very healthy, very trim. He was a psycho. He killed three of his sons because he was suspicious of them. He had a wife, 1 out of 10 that he married, Miriam. He loved her. He killed her. He was suspicious of her. When he first came into the area, he wiped out a lot of the Jewish noblemen there in order to make sure that they weren't going to be causing trouble. Caesar said that you'd be safer being his sow or his pig than to being his son, because he said he had Jewish blood in his veins. We do know that he was what would be called an Idumean. He had Edomite blood. He was a descendant of Esau, okay, the perpetual enemy of the Jews. And he was given the title king because of the workings that were going on in Rome. They were able to trust him. He was trustworthy to Rome. The Jews hated him. He built the temple that is the remnants of the temple there today. He was the builder of that. He was a great builder. He built Masada. He built the Herodian castle. Caesarea Philippi, that's the city on the coast there, Caesarea. He built that. Get this. He had skin divers that would go into the water and poured concrete underwater to build pilings. This guy's an amazing guy. But the Jews hated him. He had one huge flaw, and it's going to come out here. He was extremely paranoid, very suspicious. He would kill anybody that he thought threatened his throne. So you can imagine how he felt when this group of men, and we always think of three, right? The three guys by the, you know, the thing you put out in your front lawn, you know, the three wise men and the little, the sheep, and I have one, and the little Jesus in the little manger that you hope is there the next morning when you have it lit up. Jenny comes to the window every morning during Christmas time. She's like, see if anybody had stolen the baby Jesus, you know. And she remembers one time, before we were married, she was still living in that house. A guy came running around the house in the morning and knocking on her door and saying, have you seen Mrs. Claus? Have you seen Mrs. Claus? She says, no. Somebody stole my Mrs. Claus. Somebody stole his Mrs. Claus. So it's stuck with her. She thinks that they're going to steal our wise guys, you know. And so, but there's these men have come from the east. They've come from the Babylonian area, the Mede area. Now think about it. Do you think just three guys are going to cause a disturbance in Jerusalem, riding in on their camels? How about 300? And their garb, what they're dressed in. These are royalty. These are wealthy men, and they have an entourage, and they have camels, and they have donkeys, and they're coming a long way. As a matter of fact, they're probably arriving about a year, maybe a little bit longer, after Jesus was born. Okay? And so they arrive, and interesting story about these guys. In the 7th century, when the Muslims came into Jerusalem, they were, of course, destroying all the churches. And they came to the church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is, not the Holy Sepulchre, where the church where Jesus is commemorated as being born there. There's a little star and all that where his little manger was supposed to be. Well, they came to that church, and they were going to destroy it, and up on the top of it was a mosaic of these men that were coming to honor the Christ child, the Messiah. And they were there, and they're like, what is this? Those guys look like us. They're dressed like us. And they told them, they said, well, they're here. They were there to honor the Messiah, the child. And they said, well, we can't destroy this church. That's why it's still there. They left it. Isn't that weird? So anyway, we find ourselves here in verse 1. Herod the king, behold, wise men, that's magi, astronomers from the east. Now, I want you, if you write in your Bible, circle that. From the east. They're from the east. They're not traveling east, they're traveling west. Okay? So they're in the east. That's where they're going to be sailing later on. We were in the east and we saw this star. Where? In the west. Okay? Now, just as a side note, anybody here heard of the organization called Eastern Star? Okay, it's part of a cult called the Masonic Lodge, okay? They got their whole name wrong. Their whole name's wrong. They call themselves Eastern Star. They was not in the east, it was in the west. Anyway, just something to note. They got more than that wrong, too. So they came to Jerusalem, and they're asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star from the east and have come to worship him. They didn't come to ask something from him. They didn't come to gawk at him. They didn't come to ask as if he were some Santa Claus. They came to worship him. I get this. These are Gentiles. They're pagan, idol-worshipping Gentiles. We immediately see that truly Jesus was the Savior of the world, not just Jews. It's not like Islam. Islam is for Arabs. You want to really worship Islam? You go to Mecca in Arabia, right? You pray to the Islamic God, you face east. You face east. Where do you face when you pray to the true God? Any way you want to. Any way you want to. And so these guys come. The question is, and I don't know how far we'll get today. The question is, how did they know? We think about it. You know, yeah, they're coming to the star. The star is another thing we're going to talk about, the star. You know what the star did? It was in the east. They were following it. It seemed to have disappeared while they got to Jerusalem. They take off again. The star appears again and makes a left and goes to Bethlehem, 10 miles. That's a star? So we'll talk about that later. But what about these guys? How did they know about the star? Well, in Numbers chapter 24, and I forget what verse it is, there's mention of a star rising out of Judah. Balaam is talking about this, okay? Maybe, because these guys had access to scriptures. Remember, during the captivity, they went all up into Babylon? The priests and the Levites and everybody went up to Babylon. So, you know, they intermarried and they talked about all this stuff, and they even brought their scriptures. But you know what seems to be more substantial in them knowing about this stuff? Daniel. Daniel was in that area. As a matter of fact, we weren't that far from Daniel's tomb. Coming back from one of the conferences in one of the years, I think it was 2009, 2008, I forget. The lady with us that was kind of bringing us back, her name's Insof. You've met her. She came to the church here. She said, "Do you want to go to Nahum's tomb?" Nahum's tomb? Nahum, the Bible guy? Yeah. So here in the middle of Iraq, a predominantly Muslim country, right? They take us to this old synagogue that has Hebrew writing on the wall. And one of the guys with us is a scholar. He's reading the writing on the wall. And covered in a dusty green silk covering is a box. And the caretaker says, that's Nahum. Now think about it. It makes you realize how much we really kind of don't believe the Bible. Because Nahum is kind of like or Moses. Many times it's like an Easter Bunny kind of character. Are they really real? They were real. There's Nahum. I said, that's Nahum? Yeah, that's his bones. God talked to this guy? God talked to that guy. And there his tomb was. So here's Daniel up there in the Chaldean Babylonian area. And you remember that he was even told, remember? You guys that are Bible students, the angel even told Daniel the day that the Messiah was going to go into Jerusalem, remember? What else did Daniel share with those people regarding the Messiah? The star, his time of birth, what was going to be surrounding it? That would be easy to imagine. Because once you get talking about Jesus Christ, isn't he easy to talk about? Especially if you have learned the Bible. Things start popping up. You start sharing. And you trade back and forth. There's nothing more exciting than to be around a group of Christians and you're talking about the things of the Lord. You know what the Bible says? It says he likes hearing us talk about him. And so I think that's probably what happened, my opinion. They knew. So the star shows up. What is the star? What is it? Was it a, you know, you depending on what commentary you read, it was a conjoining of Saturn and Venus. Or it's a supernova. How about an angel? How about an angel? Now, I was thinking of this yesterday, I thought. There are cult researchers that are pretty sure that UFOs are actually fallen angels. They're demonic angels. And when they catch these rare photos of them, they're bright spots that move in right angles. At blinding speed. They can't even chart the speed. One researcher says it's not nut and bolts. It's something spiritual. This is not a Christian. So I'm thinking, well, if a fallen angel looks like that, if you read the book of Ezekiel and you see these brilliant angelic beings, how far is it a stretch of imagination to think that, well, this was a brilliant angel that was dispatched at the birth of Jesus Christ? Angels are always around. So my opinion is that it was probably an angel. Some other commentators think that it was the Shekinah glory of God that showed up with Moses when they were crossing out of Egypt. But I don't think it was a star, so to speak, the stars in the sky. It doesn't look that way. Stars don't make left-hand turns and then go and stand over a house. Okay? So we have seen his star. We've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and Jerusalem with him. Troubled, that's putting it lightly. For the longest time, when I would read that Jerusalem was troubled also, I thought, why? Well, think about it. They're afraid of Herod. They know that if he goes ding-dong, they're going to pay the price. So they're like these homes where daddy's a tyrant. Keep daddy happy. Don't let him get mad. He's going to cause hell in the house today if you just, you know, keep him happy. Well, he was a tyrant. And here comes these guys, probably an entourage of up to 300. They're disturbed. Herod is upset. Uh-oh. Now what? So this is what he does. When he had gathered all the chief priests, these are Jews, and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, every time you see the word Christ, it's Messiah, where the Messiah was to be born. Now, you know what I thought of this when I saw this? Number one, I thought, what's God doing? It starts out good with the Magi, these wise men and these men seeking out of their... They want to worship God. They want to worship Jesus Christ. That's what their motive is. They want to worship him. But look where they end up going. To Satan's little brother. And God knows that. God knows that. He's allowing it. And he's watching it play out. Herod is no dummy. He wants facts on the birth of this new king. So he calls the priests, and he calls the present day of that time pastors and ministers to them. They have the answer. They're well taught in the Bible. They know the scriptures, just like you. But there's a danger in that. There's a danger in being well taught in the Bible. I'll give you a preview. You can be so well taught and so satisfied in your knowledge and in your discussions and in your arguments and in your debates that you really don't care about who the word is about. You know the word about God, but you don't know the God of the word. Isn't walking as a Christian filled with minefields? Everywhere you turn. If you make progress in an area of humility, the danger is, that's pretty good. I'm pretty proud of how humble I am. Don't think being a Christian is easy. No matter what Joel Osteen tells you. It's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. Because you're always being strategized. That's a military term. Satan is always strategizing at you. And if he has to, he'll take years to move in. Sometimes we give them an opportunity quickly. And you know what? There's no age limit. There's no age limit. He never has a good day. If he can take out an old saint through some weakness that has been lying there for decades, he will wait and wait, and then he'll move to destroy that old saint and their testimony. He will. This is what's remarkable about Chuck Smith. 85 years old, start to finish, 100% all the way through. Integrity, honesty, reputation, all the way to the end. None of this. Well, yeah, but I remember when he was in his 60s, he actually had an affair. No, that's not there. He had some money problems, I remember. No, that's not there. That's called running the race well and finishing well. We can too. But Satan doesn't have age limits. I think, my opinion, he'd much rather take out a young saint, because a young saint has an entire life of doing damage against the kingdom of darkness. That's the focus behind this ministry of reaching the kids. And these are little kids, kindergarten through sixth grade. I don't want to sound like TV, but Satan is alive and well. And he's forever active. And he knows, this is what's creepy, he knows our weaknesses. He has dealt with human weaknesses for 6,000 years. He knows exactly what buttons to push. Not a lot of buttons, there's just a few buttons, but they work. And right now there's like a spirit going across our country dealing with our young people. Part of it is this entitlement mentality. Part of it is they get saved, that's enough. I'm saved, that's enough. I was talking to Bill Navarro at the picnic. He was very disturbed. He says, you know, he's discipling some young people, high school kids. He says, I'm trying to get them beyond just salvation, but they seem, as long as I'm saved, that's it, I'm done. That's not done. That's not in the New Testament. When you get saved, you're cranking. You're running for all you're worth, right? You're working out your salvation because Jesus Christ is working it out in you. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. The world is pulling on everybody that is born again, especially young people. Talking to Pancho Juarez, he says, yeah, there's a lot of gender confusion. I'm saying, gender confusion? Yeah, they don't know what they are. They don't know what they are. They don't know what they are. He says, it's real. They're confused. What is that? That's spiritual. I mean, all you got to do is stand in front of the mirror, you know what you are. No, it's spiritual. It's demonic. Gender confusion. Imagine that when we were in second grade, third grade, gender confusion. The only thing on my mind when I was a second grader, I wanted to figure out how to steal the kids' army men that he had that I didn't have. Well, let's get back here. He was troubled, verse 3. He gathered all the chief priests and the scribes together. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Where's the Messiah going to be born? So they said to him, they knew, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd or rule over my people, Israel. It was written. They knew. They knew. They probably quoted it by memory. Do you notice what's missing here? And Bethlehem is only about 10 miles away, 12 miles. Did you see any of the priests here sprinting over to see the newborn Savior? No. They're one of the types of groups of people in the world today. We already saw one, Herod. He wants to destroy Jesus. He wants to get rid of him, obliterate him, remove him. They hate him. Oh, are you sure? Yeah, Jesus is hated. Do you think, let me just ask you this, those of you that know, is Jesus loved on campuses of schools?
No.
Of course not. Of course not. There is that group, the Herod group. They hate Jesus. Here's the other group. Indifferent. Don't care. Blank. They're interested in their things. The temple ritual, their position, their reputation, their image, their robes, the bells and the smells that they get from the being a priest. Their wealth. They were wealthy. But Jesus, indifferent. You met people like that? You share the gospel with them, they're like, well, that's nice for you. How about them Dodgers? Indifferent. And we met the Magi, right? Worshippers. Lovers of Jesus. We have to be careful. I'm going to be honest with you. We have to be careful that we don't fall into those groups, even as Christians. What do I mean? You ever get angry at God? You ever get angry at him? You ever criticize him? You're moving into that Herod area. You ever try to read the Bible and you're indifferent to it? Want to listen to a Bible study on a CD? And you suddenly realize half of it has gone through and you haven't listened to it? Indifference. Indifference. We aren't that spiritual. We're not that spiritual. That's why it says to discipline yourself in Timothy. Discipline yourself to godliness. It's a discipline. The word discipline has to do with sweat, toil. It's hard to do. I remember years ago, I've shared this with you, years ago, I was talking to Andrew. He was still, I think he might have still been in high school. And he says, but sometimes I don't want to read the Bible. I said, you have to discipline yourself. I said, let me define it. Discipline means something you don't want to do that you do. He's all, oh, I see. Okay, because he was disturbed that he didn't feel like doing it and that it was going to be wrong to make himself do it. No. It's a discipline. We are not spiritual things. Put a Sports Illustrated in front of you and the Bible. Which one will most of the guys want to pick up and read? Or have a Francis Chan video ready to play, or the Food Network Chopped. Flesh. Flesh is powerful. That's why we have to walk, as the King James says, circumspectly, careful. Careful. What can happen if we're careless? For a moment, careless. Coasting, autopilot. You want to see what that looks like? Check out David on the rooftop. A little relaxed, a little careless. He's supposed to be out fighting with the guys. He's not. He's having a nap. He's careless. Why wasn't he out fighting with the guys? He's a king. He doesn't have to go. What's causing that? Pride. It builds. It builds up. Satan sees that. He knows that. Sometimes Christians pick up weird beliefs. We pick up weird beliefs. Oh, I believe, and I don't know how it's proven, but I believe, and then you come up with some, you're like. And you know what causes that? You know what drives that? Pride. I'm different than you. You're kind of like with the group. I'm different. I believe that I have evidence that John the Baptist was an alien. I'm different. Pride. Before we move on, I'll tell you this. Pride is going to be your big problem in life. It's going to be your big problem in life. It takes different forms, but it's pride. It reminds me of this old police captain I used to run with. There was a guy that would come into the class every so often, and he was a little bit slow, and we would always, you know, kid around with him. And his name was David Vellis, and he had kind of a misshapen head, and we called him Potato Head. And the captain would say, he would walk in, he'd tell the class of like 100 people, he says, "Class, present to you David, a wonderful man. His father is very proud of him, and for no reason." and that's how we can be at times. So proud and for no reason. So you know who we can be proud of? And this is the challenge. Be proud of your Savior. Be proud of your Savior. Brag about Jesus Christ, your elder brother, who isn't ashamed of you, it says in Hebrews. He's not ashamed to call you his children. How's that? And so we have three groups here portrayed real clearly. Then Herod, verse 7, when he had secretly called the wise men, okay, he called these guys together, he determined from them what time the star appeared. He's figuring. He's working things out. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Okay. Now, he figures out when he was born. He does some calculating. You notice he says young child. Jesus is a toddler at this time. Okay. As I said earlier, our ideas and pictures of the wise men coming to the little manger with the sheep gathered around and there's the baby, that's tradition. The reality is, Jesus, as we're going to find out here, he was already in a home when the wise men found him. He was a toddler, probably 2 years old. And so the scene is not the manger scene. But I'm still keeping my manger, and I'm still keeping that stuff, okay? Because that's in our Christmas cards. So he sends them to Bethlehem in verse 8, and he says, "Go search for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me." Excuse me. "I may come and worship him also." He's a liar, of course. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, verse 9, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, some star, huh? Till it came and stood over where the young child was. So now it's standing over the house. So this star, they see from the east, they get to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, it's gone, it takes off again, they see it appears, it takes a left and goes to Bethlehem, and it stands over the house, okay? Verse 10. Now, I was envious of verse 10 because this is how I want to be. Genuinely, not just copying somebody else, but I want this in my heart. And I don't know if I ever do it on this side of heaven. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When I pray, when I'm at church, when I hear worship, when I read the Bible, when I hear a Bible study, when I think of Jesus Christ, do I rejoice with exceeding great joy? I should. I should. Do you realize? Do I realize that one day we will be in glory? It's not a story. It's real. Do you know that Chuck Smith right now is in glory? He's talking to the people that he taught the Bible on. He's already met Paul. I know he's hanging out with David. He's met relatives of yours that are there. He's met Gail. He met Rick Phelps already. And how was that? With exceeding great joy. Sometimes, and I really don't know how much of it is real, because I don't really have a high thought of human nature, because the Bible doesn't. But sometimes I envy the Pentecostal churches. When they worship and celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. I saw a little bit of that at a prayer conference once up in northern Iraq. They worship for 3 hours. Loud. Continuous. Not only that, they had flags. Big banners. And they were walking up and down the aisles, waving the flags, singing, literally jumping in time with the music. Like I said, I don't know how much of that was real and how much of it was just, you do it. But even if 10% of it was genuine toward Jesus Christ, wow. And when you think about it, exceeding great joy, who of all the people on the world should be that way?
Us.
There isn't a person here. Because we're proper, we're Calvary Chapel, we're like just this side of the Baptist church, right? You know, it's the frozen chosen, and then it's Calvary Chapel. But there isn't a person here that at one time, maybe this morning, maybe other mornings when with Jorge, or with Mercedes and Neil, or maybe with the whole group we had at one time, where you didn't feel moved to raise your hands, but you didn't, because people would look at you. You know who'd look at you? God. God. I will tell you this. There's not going to be any self-conscious believers in heaven. No more worrying about what Rajiv's going to think of me if I raise my hands. Or if I get down on my knees during a song. No more of that. Freedom. You know why? Guess what will be gone in heaven? Pride. That great enemy. Exceeding great joy. I pray that for us. We have every reason. No matter where you're at right now, no matter what you're facing, I am in a win-win situation because Jesus Christ is on your side. If God be with us, who can be against us?
That's right.
And I pray you believe that. Exceeding great joy, they were jazzed. And when they had, verse 11, come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. These are scholars, and they fall down and worship him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Gold for a king or royalty. Frankincense, which is the priestly element used in prayer in the temple. And myrrh, which was used exclusively for embalming at burial. Strange gifts for a toddler, isn't it? You know, you'd think maybe a Lego or something, but... Well, God has his ways of doing things, because in a time here, they're going to be heading off. They have to escape, right? That's going to finance their trip. These things are going to finance their trip. God's very creative. You need to be creative as God moves in your life. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you should be. But Jesus says if you see the Holy Spirit and how he operates, you can't keep track of him. Nobody knows, he says, where the Holy Spirit's coming and going. Well, guess what? If he lives in you, you can't be tracked either. Who would have dreamed? Who in the world would have dreamed that the little girl I met in Iraq in 2008 was going to be sitting in my church this many years later, married to my son? I'm glad she is. The Holy Spirit. Let him work in your life. Then, verse 12, interesting. Being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Now, these are the wise men. They departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. There's Joseph's sleep ministry again. Every time he hears from God, he's sleeping. Okay, this would be like a great ministry for a young guy or a young girl. That's all they do is sleep. Have you noticed that? High school on into college. Where's Andrew? Oh, he's napping. Napping? Why is he napping? He doesn't work. Where's Alexa? Oh, she's napping? What did she do? She was just looking at Facebook. Now she's napping? Well, Joseph here, he sleeps. God sends dreams. Okay. I want to just share this with you. We do not, listen up, we do not, nor does the Bible substantiate, we don't initiate visions or dreams. God does. You see, in the emergent church right now, if you want to have a connection with God, you go someplace and you go into meditation so that he can show up to you. No, that's not Christian. That's Eastern religion. Because what shows up for you with you is not God. It's something, but it's not God. He initiates. So when Joseph went to sleep, he had no idea that he was going to be met in a dream. He went to bed, boom, there's the dream. God initiates. As a matter of fact, God initiates everything. You don't initiate a thing. So don't think, I'm going to worship real good and I'm going to make God do something. No. That's a pagan concept of God. That's what the Buddhists do. I'm going to put a bowl of rice in front of this little Buddha and I'll have a good crop for the year. That's pagan. You don't make God do stuff. I'm going to behave real well and he'll bless me. No. He blesses you, have you noticed, even when you're not real good? We have an amazing God. He can't be tracked. You can't track him. You can't box him. You can't predict. And I'm glad. He even says that, right? My ways are higher than your ways. You have no way of finding out my ways. Isaiah 55. He says that. So next time you think this, well, I tell you, and I think what God is showing me here, he's showing Isaiah 55, where he says, my ways are higher than your ways. You can't find my ways out. The only way you're going to find out what he's doing is by reading this and seeing what he's done in the past. And even then, he does things differently with us, doesn't he? So before I move on, don't compare your life with other Christians. Don't compare your life with other Christians. You're entirely unique to God. You're not a cookie-cutter Christian. He treats you differently. Aren't you glad? He does it like it's in Proverbs, but you're the child of God. It says, raise up a child in the way they should go. That's you. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. In the way they should go. What does that mean? You each have an individual character that God knows about. He doesn't treat me the way he treats Jonathan. He doesn't have to be that way with Jonathan. Jonathan is more accommodating with God than I am. So he's different with me. He's different with you. You know why? Because he adores you. He loves you. Just the way we should be as parents. Always watching, caring, examining the needs, the wants, sold out. So, he appears to Joseph in a dream and he says, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word." Hang out there until I get back to you. "For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." Okay, we read this so often, we know the Christmas story, but think about it. He's been doing this a lot, hasn't he? Now, these are real people. Miriam, honey, pack your stuff. We're leaving. We're leaving? Yes. Where are we going? Egypt. Egypt? Now, the next words out of her mouth should be this. Are you crazy? Which tells me they had a pretty unique relationship. You know that verse in Ephesians? All you ladies know it, probably by heart. I mean, you know it. I'm not saying you do it, but I'm saying you know it. "Submit unto your husbands in all things." All things. Not if he deserves to be submitted to. Not if he's acting nice. Not if he's a good husband. It says, submit in all things. Well, you know what? We're actually seeing it here. We're going to Egypt. Okay. Young baby. Now, there are women that do that today. I married two of them. We're moving to Iraq. We're selling everything and we're going to go live there and plant a church. Okay. Years prior to that, with Gail, we're moving to Wisconsin. I'm going to plant a church there. Young child, toddler. He was the center of her life. Okay. Pack up the truck, hook up the Honda in the back, put the dog in the front. Or was it the baby? I blew track. And off we went. Submission when God's involved. But at the same time, the responsibility for the man is monumental. Monumental. Joseph knew this. Big responsibility. Huge. So we get this beautiful picture here of submission and responsibility. They depart for Egypt. "And was there until the death of Herod," verse 15, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" That's in Hosea. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Nothing new under the sun with sinful man. We saw this whole thing starting with Cain and Abel, remember? And then the flood had to come and wipe out all these sinful, murderous people. Time goes by and there was Pharaoh trying to kill Moses. Remember that? And all the children that were born? And even in 2 Kings, one last descendant for the messianic line, one, Joash. And God was able to hide him. And now the Messiah himself, a target of Satan, a Christ hater, a God hater. It's hard to believe that there's people that hate God, isn't there? They hate God. They hate Jesus. But I always remember this, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's coming. Every single person, Nazis, Taliban, Al-Qaeda, Muhammad himself will bow down before Christ one day. Stalin, Hitler, and we'll do it joyfully with exceeding great joy. Read ahead next week. We'll finish this chapter. I'm going to have the worship group come up. And we'll continue on this amazing account of our Savior. Why don't we all stand? God bless you. Read ahead. Stay close to Jesus Christ. Don't pick up any weird things just to be different. And keep it simple. And enjoy being saved. God bless you.